2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And you'd realize that I have preached the first part of this message, and we are going to be finishing with the very last part. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, the word of God reads as follows. All scripture is breathed out by God. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God. Amen. We are busy with this theme. Scripture is God breathed for our salvation. And to unpack that theme, we looked at the departure of Scripture. What is the source of Scripture? And it becomes very clear in verse 15. All Scripture is breathed out by God. This wasn't man, you know, from his own thinking and what he thinks about God, but it was God himself revealing to his people that he made. And we explained that, and I'm not going to repeat that point. And then also looked at not just the departure, but also the design of Scripture. How is Scripture designed? And there we saw that Scripture has been designed in such a way that it brings us who are foolish to spiritual things to a state where we become wiser to things of the Spirit. Scripture reveals who God is and everything he has come to do for us in Christ Jesus. And by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are given faith to believe in that revelation. And that is how we come to this knowledge and to this salvation. But let me hurry on. And we're looking at now, again, under the design of Scripture. But we also learn that Scripture has been given to us, and it is designed in such a fashion that it teaches us. Scripture teaches us. So we can even say Scripture is for Christian teaching. Scripture is not for worldly teaching. We know and we learn a lot of things in life, but Scripture is for Christian teaching. And how does this teaching happen? It is revealed. It is for reproof, for correction, and for training. And I'm going to explain those words further. So Scripture is for Christian living. Listen to verse 16. Scripture is profitable for teaching. Underline that word, profitable. For reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Profitable here is not referring to business activity yielding profit. Oh, people can so easily say, you see, we can use the scriptures to make some money. It is not for financial gain. The adjective profitable underlines the usefulness of Scripture. Profitable can also be translated as useful or valuable. Let us validate this translation in light of 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. There we read the Scriptures. What do they say? It says there, for while bodily training, our bodies, we train our bodies. It says there, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So there we learn very quickly that Scripture is there to train us in godliness, and it has value in every way. Not in some way, like we train the body and so we have some benefits, physical benefits, but when it comes to Scripture, 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 reveals that godliness is of value in every way. It is of value in this life today and in the life to come. This is to say, training the body has some value, while training in godliness has all the value you can ever imagine and think about. Training in godliness doesn't just have some value, it is of value in every way possible. We must ask the question, how do we train in godliness? How do we train? Physical training, I know how to do it. Every Saturday I'm running 5 kilometers and if I'm not so much pressed, 10 kilometers. I know how to train my body physically. And for some of you, maybe when you wake up in the morning, you stretch yourself. You know what you're doing and you do some, a little bit of some press-ups or whatever that you do to train your body. It has some value to your body. But how do we train in godliness? This is exactly the point of 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. It says there, all Scripture is profitable. It has value for training in righteousness. For you to come to this state where you become godly, how? It says all Scripture. You need Scripture. Just like you train your body physically and whatever you do, whether jogging or press-ups or whatever that you do, that is physical training and it has some value to the body. But your soul also ought to be trained in godliness. And the Bible reveals that Scripture trains us in righteousness. Scripture trains. It makes wise for salvation, which is of immeasurable value, both in the present and in the future. Indeed, Scripture is profitable or valuable, for it yields eternal results. The profitability of Scripture, it's not only in the future, and some of us have this way of thinking about eternal life as something that is going to be given to us sometime when we die. Not so. The profitability of Scripture is not only in the future, it is also in the present. And this is a win-win situation, for eternal life doesn't start sometime when we die. Listen to Jesus Christ in John 17 verse 2 and 3. There he says, and he reveals that all authority has been given over to him over flesh. He says to give eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life. To what kind of people? Listen. To all who have been given to him by his Father. In verse 3 he says, this is eternal life. Hold a minute. What is eternal life? Jesus says, I'll tell you what eternal life is. In verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they know you, not that they will know you sometime when they die. This is eternal life, that in this life, now, they must know you, God the Father. They must know the Son whom you have sent to come and die for them. They must believe in him and through him have life eternal. This is eternal life. There it says that they know you. Those who do not know the Father yet, those who do not know the Son yet, and everything has come to do, they haven't got eternal life. They remain spiritually dead and await God's wrath for sinners. Christ says, this is eternal life. That they may know you, that they may know everything you have sent me here for. Clearly, Jesus came to teach the way of life. He came to teach the way of life. To what kind of people? To good people? To what kind of people? Covenant-keeping people? Obedient people? And with good works that are pleasing to God? No. You and I haven't got good works in and by ourselves. Christ came to teach and to give eternal life to what kind of people? To foolish people. To godless and lawless people. To evil deeds that we do. We are a kind of people with evil deeds by nature. There was none who was found righteous. We were all foolish to spiritual things until Christ came and revealed the Father. In fact, he says, no one knows the Father except him who comes from the Father. He makes him known to you. Until he can do that, you are spiritually dead, foolish. Notice that the doctrines of the Bible are designed to produce good works. Yes, good works. Listen from verse 15. We learned that teaching, and this is teaching the truth, teaching God's word, teaching what is right, has three sequential effects. Teaching takes these three sequential forms. Reproof, what is wrong. That which is wrong in us, the scripture comes to reprimand, to reproof. Correction, how to get it right. So scripture will correct us so to bring us on the path to make right. And finally, training in righteousness, how to stay right. It instructs us, trains us in righteousness. And by that it means how to stay right with God. And so, teaching takes these three sequential effects. And the one we're talking about to teach Christians, we see that, you know, everything we come to learn has been taught to us, obviously, from the scriptures and by the help of the Holy Spirit. And now that we have become Christians, it doesn't mean that we know it all. Remember that we are initially not wise and foolish to spiritual things, and so scripture instructs, scripture teaches us, rather eradicates spiritual ignorance. It makes wise, not for worldly things, but for spiritual things. Worldly things, you don't need to be taught. You already know them by nature. Who went to school to learn how to lie here? Who went to school, to some varsity, to some college to learn how to lie? That is something which you know by nature. You don't need education for that. Stealing? Kids, as little as they are, they steal toys from one another. You have to stop them. No, this is not yours. Leave it. Let's go home. We need to teach them how to steal. talking down secretly. Don't do that. It's not yours. Okay, so scripture teaches us and brings us to this point where we become wise to things of the Spirit. It teaches us the truth, how to uphold the truth. It removes foolishness. How does the Bible describe foolishness? Not really someone who is small intellect, rather someone who lacks the proper fear and respect for God. And so Psalm 14:1 reads, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. He's a fool. He's a fool." Only scripture reveals all such foolishness and brings you to this state where you embrace the truth of God. So the Bible makes wise for salvation. It gives life to those that hear and heed. Not just those who hear and stop there, but those who hear and strive to do what is right. And such people are blessed. Such people come to the knowledge of truth. But not just, notice that this teaching comes also with reproof. Yes, you know the truth. You have been taught the truth. But you see, many of the times that we do what is wrong, not because we're not taught. We know the truth. And so we have to be rebuked. Now, this word is synonymous, reproof. It is synonymous with conviction or to rebuke those in sin. If you do wrong, you will be rebuked. That is that word, reproof. Rebuke was especially important in Judaism. It first had to be done privately and gently. And the aim is not to bring shame on the brother who is in sin or sister who is in sin, but the aim is to bring them to Christ. The aim is restoration. That's the aim. And so we must rebuke a sinning brother or sister. We must rebuke them. Oh, but many of the times we're so scared to rebuke them because we say, then they're going to accuse me of judging them. And they're going to quote scripture, "Thou shalt not judge." And so you see brother, sister sinning and you look away. You look away. My dear friends, we ought to rebuke one another with the word of God. Not with your standard. It's not how you come to someone who is in sin, no, but with the standard of God's word. Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, wonderful, forgive him." Reproof. Again we read, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault." Listen carefully. Rebuke. Rebuke your brother between, it must be between you and him alone. The scripture emphasizes the aim is not to bring shame, but the aim is to restore one another. It says between you and him alone. If that brother or sister listens, wonderful. You have bring him to Christ. You have gained him. Clearly, the aim of rebuke is to restore and not to merely bring shame to one another. "Have you heard? She's pregnant." Why didn't you go to him and speak to this brother who made her pregnant? Or why did you go to her and speak to her when you saw them in dangerous places, which would obviously lead them to sin? Why didn't you tell them to say what you're doing is wrong? Unfortunately, we hesitate to rebuke one another, even with an aim to restore, in fear of being accused of judging. Ah, they are going to quote scripture to you, "Judge not, that you not be judged." Now, this is obviously missing the point. Jesus is here against judging based on your standards. And the example given there is, how can you be correcting someone with a speck when you have the whole log in your eye? You are busy enjoying the same sin, in fact worse than that brother, and say, but what you're doing is wrong. So yes, rebuke. Scripture is there that we should rebuke one another with the standard of God. Let me hurry on here. Scripture is there to correct. To correct. Now this term means to restore to an upright condition. To correct. Sin makes you to spiritually fall short of the glory of God. You do what is wrong. Scripture comes to correct you that you must do what is right. Scripture restores to an upright or original condition. Paul teaches Timothy to preach the word, be ready in and out of season, rebuke, reprove, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So may we never hesitate to rebuke one another, to correct one another, not based on our standards, but we look to the standard of God using scripture. And very quickly, let me hurry on here. For training, scripture is designed in such a way that it trains us. Now this word training is also used for rearing a child by training and guiding him how to live in life. I want to give you this illustration. When you're thinking about training of a child, you know, little ones, they would reach a stage where they learn how to stand, and so they would use the wall or a chair or whatever to learn how to stand. From there they want to walk. From there they want to run. But we all know that they don't come to running stage before they can fall several times. But they don't give up. They continue to learn. In the same way, you and I, Christian, you know, we are constantly trained by scripture. Training. We are not righteous by nature. God has therefore given us his word. Scripture trains us. Like a child learning how to stand, like a child learning how to walk, like a child learning how to run, scripture trains us. And it brings us to this point where we are competent, equipped for every good work. But we don't get there until we are constantly trained. And so the desire or the aim of scripture is, of course, to teach us. And we see that teaching takes these three subsequent effects: reproof, correct, and training. And the desire or the aim is to bring us to this point where we are competent, where we are equipped for every good work. And so finally we come to this point where we can ask this question: what is the desire? What is the aim of the Word of God? Scripture, the Bible that we hold in our hands. Look at verse 17. It says there that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I want you to notice these two words. Competent and equipped. Competent. The KJV translates competent with perfect. Scripture desires to bring you to this state where you are perfect. What does that mean? Competent, equipped. These words do not suggest sinless perfection. Rather, competent implies complete. It can also be translated as, you know, being in a fit shape condition. Which is also to say being fit for use. You who initially had bad works, which would not glorify God or please God, now through scripture you have been trained, you have salvation, you have come to the knowledge of truth, you have been taught, and now you come to this point, to this state, where you are fit for use. Equipped has a similar meaning, lacking in nothing. Scripture wants to bring us to this point where we are not lacking in anything as it concerns pleasing and serving Him, lacking in nothing for service. You see, lacking especially in spiritual affairs is foolishness. In fact, it's deadly. Listen to Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. There it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Our scripture wants to bring us to this state where we are knowledgeable, wiser to things of the Spirit. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Lacking in spiritual affairs is deadly. And so God has given us the word, His own breath, scripture, that we be informed, that we come to this knowledge, and that we believe this knowledge of God, this truth. What is the solution to this lack of spiritual knowledge? What is the solution to this lawless and ungovernable society? What is the condition to the bad escalating to the worst which we see in our society? What is the remedy? Scripture. One-word answer. Scripture is the only solution. God has given us His word, the Bible, to teach us the truth. The world is teaching all kinds of philosophies. God has given us His word that we may know the truth. He is the God of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Truth. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, He is truth. Christ says, "For this purpose I came to this world, to bear witness to the truth." There are all kinds of lies in this world, and if we not get taught God's truth, the world will teach us all kinds of things which lead to destruction. And God has given us the truth in His word, and we better listen to the scriptures and learn the way of salvation. God has given us His word, the Bible, His own breath. He has given us His truth. He has given us His Son, who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But you see, because of godlessness in us, we rejected the Savior. And we preferred Him crucified and dead. But because He is God, and He came for this very purpose, to die for sinners, His Father raised Him from the dead gloriously, so that all those that believe in Him would be raised with Him. So that all those who believe in Him would be made fit for every good work. Scripture aims at making fit for use, so that we would lack nothing to serve and to please the Lord. In a nutshell, the God breath, the Bible, aims to make us godly. And if you remember what we said 2 weeks ago, the problem in chapter 3 here, it is godlessness. Check chapter 3 verse 1 and continue reading. You are going to see there clearly the writer is talking about how people have become lawless. And remember the illustration I gave you. This one theologian asked, "Give me, you know, cite for me the 10 commandments of God." And people could hardly cite the 10 commandments. But when he says, "Give me 10 brands of alcohol," they went on and on and on. So people are informed in things of the world and don't know what God is saying. And obviously, the result is lawlessness, godlessness, Now, the scriptures are designed in such a way that they would make us godly, to make us doers of what is right, to make us doers of the truth of God's word. Not to flow with the flow, because that's how everyone else does things. That's how they speak, and so do I speak, and so do I do things. No, you have to stand for the truth. Scripture aims at bringing you and I, who believe in Christ Jesus, to our initial state, where God says, after I finished creating, and it was good. Scripture aims to bring us back to that initial state. Be reminded that Adam and Eve were initially good. They were perfectly equipped for every good work until Eve was deceived and until she corrupted the husband. And that marks the fall of the human nature. God was no longer pleased with their works. They were not competent anymore. They were not equipped anymore for good work. Be reminded also that God is not pleased with the works of the children of Adam, and that includes you and I. By nature, remember, we have failed. We are foolish to things of the Spirit. By nature, we are ignorant to things of the Spirit until we come to Scripture and learn what God reveals. Until we come to learn to say God is not pleased with our works. Us children, descendants of Adam and Eve. And so due to this fall, mankind had become imperfect, not equipped, but lacking in every sense of the word, lacking to please God spiritually. And so what happens when God approaches Adam and Eve? What do we hear? They are hiding away from God. They've become dead spiritually. Likewise, their posterity, that is you and I. This explains why you and I by nature deflect from God. This explains why by nature you and I, we have evil works, and our evil works betray us when we go from bad to worse, and when we flow with the flow. That's how everybody else speaks. That's how everybody else does things. Yet, Scripture, the very breath of God, is what graciously turned around Timothy to be distinct. In verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, but Timothy, that's how everyone speaks, that's how everyone does things. But then says there, but not you. But as for you, Timothy, what must you do? Continue in what you have learned. Continue believing in the scriptures. Continue standing for the truth. Unlike evil men, Paul exhorts Timothy to go on and to advance and to progress in the scriptures, that is, in the truth of God. Timothy didn't only hear, listen carefully to verse 14 and 15. Timothy did not only hear, he believed. You and I would need to hear the scriptures, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, believe in the scriptures. So he said, scripture plus faith equals salvation. Remember that equation I gave you 2 weeks ago? Yes, Timothy did not only hear the scriptures, there it says, he believed. He believed. And so it says, you continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. You hear the emphasis? Firmly believed. Timothy wasn't a mere hearer. He was a doer of scripture. As a result, he was made wiser for salvation, fit for use, and his works graciously able to please God. Dear friends, the better we know Scripture by the help of the Holy Spirit, is the better we are able to live a life that pleases God with our works. Be reminded that God created us for this very purpose, to bring him all the glory. It is written, therefore, whether you eat or drink, do everything to the glory of God. Even when our sin corrupted our soul, making us unfit to glorify God with our works, the scripture reveals that God sent the Savior, Jesus Christ, to come die for us so that if we believe in him, we should not perish but have eternal life. Christ came to reconcile us with God his Father, to make his followers fit for every good work. In conclusion, my dear brothers and sisters, are your works pleasing to God, your Creator? Are you competent? Are you equipped for service? Are you a follower of Christ? For only through him are your works pleasing to God. Your studies. Are you studying for the glory of God, or because one day all you think is it is means through which you are going to have money and put food on the table? Is it for his glory? I've heard people that say, yes, I'm studying theology, but it's not that I should become a pastor. It's not for becoming a pastor. People are so confused. I've heard this. And I'm afraid, and I'm sorry to say, even here I've heard this. I'm worried for you. For what are you studying scriptures? Is it to bring him all the glory? Is it to win souls and to point them to the Savior? Some people are ashamed to become a pastor. Ashamed to say, I'm a theological student and I'm studying the Word of God and I'm winning souls for the Savior Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is power unto salvation. If you are here and you are ashamed of the gospel, if you are here and you are ashamed of becoming a pastor, proudly to stand in the pulpit and to preach the Word of gospel so you make and bring men and women to Christ, if you are here and you are ashamed of that, on a wrong bus. You want to go to Polokwane, but the bus is going to Cape Town. Will you reach your destination? Dear friends, you are by nature not fit to please God. You fail to function according to God's purpose. Therefore, you are condemned by nature. Unless you repent, you are heading towards eternal destruction. It is only when you hear and believe the God-breathed scripture, the Bible, that you are graciously wiser for salvation, that we now learn and desire to grow in the truth of God. Scripture is therefore designed to teach, reprove, correct, and train in righteousness. When someone rebukes you, don't quote, and in fact, don't misquote scripture and say, don't judge me. If they quote scripture, and if they desire to restore you, please be humble and listen from the scriptures. Believe the scriptures, for they aim at making you fit and competent to please God once again, to bring you back to that initial state when God had created and says it is good, pleasing and fit for service through Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?